got to be near. Look at what's going on in America. What's going on in the world. It's heartbreaking to see what is happening. News story after news story. I mean, now the seventh video of the Planned Parenthood, its criminal activity, has been seen. Sometimes I question whether I should sew a picture like that. That's a human being, a little baby. That the U.S. Supreme Court said that, you can kill it, no big deal. We do see, though, that the Planned Parenthood is breaking the law of America by harvesting organs and body parts and selling them. Finally, there's some outcry, but not enough. We've been crying out for the stopping of abortion, killing of human life, for a long time, and we can't stop now. But just recently, we've heard of even a more heinous abuse of children being born alive, their hearts still beating, their faces cut open to harvest the brain. It's not just murder. It's a torturous murder. How can people be so evil? How can we as a people allow such evil to persist in America? Somehow we sit back and let it happen. We have to stand for morality. We have to stand for life. Not because we're an American, but because we're a Christian. We need to protect life. Surely the time of the end is near. Jesus will come back soon, but I don't know when. For 2,000 years, people have thought it's time for him to come back. Every generation thinks that it is the worst generation ever, and it's getting worse. Evil always seems to win the day. It's not true, but that's how we feel like. Because evil doesn't always win and will not win in the end. And it's not true that our society is more evil than other generations. It's different. Maybe we hear about it quicker. But it's no more evil than in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. God's heart was broken when he saw the evilness, and he sees the evilness. We as his followers, our hearts should break when we see the evilness of our generation. Evil will continue. We are in the last days, and we have been in the last days since the ascension of Jesus until his second coming. And this is what Paul writes to Timothy. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. It's where we are. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That's exactly what we see. And we have been seeing that for hundreds and thousands of years. When we don't love God, evil persists. And when people refuse God and reject God, evil continues. Even people who claim to love God are promoting evil. I mean, it saddens my heart to see Josh Duggar in the news again and him continuing to give Christ a black eye with his hypocrisy. Not only he, but we hurt our witness when we promote and act in evil ways. When we refuse to truly love Jesus, truly surrender our life to him, it's not that we're not going to sin, but there are some sins, as Paul told the Corinthians, you're worse than the pagans. And that should not be. We make a mockery of our faith when we sin in ways that the world doesn't even see. Now, there is forgiveness, and that is the message of the Bible. That's what we've been studying through our this point in the Bible. We've come to the book of Revelation. We've gone from Genesis to Revelation this year. What we have seen throughout the Bible is that God loves sinners. And it's a good thing because we are one. And that God uses sinners to accomplish his purpose. And that he sent Jesus that we could be holy like he is holy. I mean, the goal of our study this year has been for us to see how God's word is one story. From Genesis to Revelation, it's God's story. And I hope that we're able to see that history is his story. The past, the present, and into the future, it is his story. He is still writing his story through your life. God is still using us as he used the characters in the Bible to show his glory, to show his will, to show his purpose. He's still doing that through us if we allow him and when we allow him. The other thing that I've tried to show is that we need to see all of life and eternity through the perspective of God. Not our perspective, but God's perspective. We need to understand to see God's will and let his will become clear to us that he loves us and he has his best interest, our best interest, at the center of his heart. This life isn't going to make sense sometimes. But we can understand God's love, God's foundation, seeing his perspective. Remember Joseph wasting away in prison because he was falsely accused. From our perspective, we question God's love. We question God's protection. But from God's perspective, he was preparing Joseph to save his family, to save all Israel, to save the coming of Christ. Remember another Joseph. His betrothed was pregnant, and he knew he wasn't the father. He was an innocent man, and now in turmoil. His life is turned upside down because of what he thought was a scandal. From God's perspective, he was bringing Jesus into the world through the Virgin Mary. We can get confused from our perspective what God is doing, and we don't understand it, and we question God. But from God's perspective, he's got it under control. He's got a plan. And even when we reject him or refuse him or rebel against him, he can still use us, sinners, and our evil to turn it for good, for his glory, for his eternal purpose. That's why we must pray God's will be done. That's why we must focus that our life be surrendered to him so that our will line up with his will, so that his will is done. It's not going to make sense, what happens in life. We may not like what is happening, but God is working and will work to accomplish His purpose through that. From the beginning of time to the end of time, God is the same. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He is the same. And how He worked through the Scriptures is still how He is working today. And we must surrender and submit to that. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And at the end, Jesus comes again. God will create a new heaven and a new earth. Revelation 21:1 says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. We discussed that Wednesday night. And so we see from Genesis to Revelation, from beginning to end, that the Bible is one. It's 66 books written over 1,500 years by 40 different human authors, but it is one. Because really, the author is God Himself. It's what 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is God-breathed. And Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1:21, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We see the inspiration of the Spirit with the Bible being written. So it's not a surprise that the Bible has one theme. God loves you. God created you. He sent Jesus to forgive you, and you will be with Him for eternity. That's the Bible in a nutshell. That's what we see. The Bible is a love story. The groom coming for his bride. God wants fellowship with you. He desires to be with you. That is His desire from the very beginning, from the very beginning of creation. Genesis 3:8 says, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as He was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord, among the trees of the garden. It doesn't specifically say that God came out and walked in the cool of the day every day with them, but that sure seems to be the implication here. That this wasn't a rare experience, but this was a common experience, and they were afraid because they didn't want to face Him, and they did. In Revelation 21:3, and it says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. From beginning to end, God wants to be with us. Paul tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1:9, God who has called you into fellowship with the Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. God has called us into fellowship. From beginning to end, God wants fellowship with you. Do you understand how much He loves you? That He wants to be with you? Because when people don't want to be with you, you feel rejected, right? So what do you feel when they want to be with you? Accepted love. That's God. Wants fellowship with us. And sometimes we think, well, I'm too busy to fellowship with you right now, God. Can we change an appointment day? Different time. I think I'll be more free next week. Really? God calls an appointment, we better make it. God wants to fellowship with you for eternity, but He also wants to fellowship with you each day. His desire is to be with us. That's why He created us. That is why He sent Jesus to die for us. And that's why he is sending Jesus a second time to gather us. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words." We can be encouraged knowing that we will be with the Lord forever. Does that give you hope? Does that give you comfort? We won't have to suffer pain and heartache and disease. We won't have to ask, why is there suffering in the world? Why is there evil in the world? We won't have any of that to put up with. Doesn't that give us comfort and hope? In a twinkling of an eye, we'll be changed, never to hurt again. Revelation 21:4 says, "He will wipe every tear from their eyes." You ever had a tear wiped from your eye? We've probably wiped our own tears, right? But have you ever had somebody else wipe your tear? Probably, definitely as a child, you did. Maybe as an adult. God will wipe every tear from your eye, whatever pain and hurt and struggle and anxiety and worry and concern. A loving hand wiping your eye. Never to cry. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Revelation is not a book that should scare us. Revelation is a book of joy. That's why the Apostle John wrote it. As he was exiled to the island of Patmos, he's writing it to the Christians who are suffering around the world to encourage them. That is why God gave him that revelation. Their suffering would not last forever, because Jesus was coming soon. Now we think, well, that was in 96 AD. That's nearly 2,000 years ago. He's coming. John prayed, "Come, Lord Jesus." We should pray, "Come, Lord Jesus." Not just when we're depressed and sad and discouraged. When we're happy and filled with joy, we should pray, "Come, Lord Jesus." Because no matter how great things are here, it's going to get a lot better in that twinkling of an eye, at that last trumpet blast. The message of Revelation is a message of happiness, not fear. Revelation 1:3 says, "Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near." Let's use a different word instead of blessed, and you know this. Let's insert happy. That would be a fair reading. Happy is the one who reads the words of this prophecy. Happy are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. It's a book of joy, not fear. And we need to read it as such. We can be happy. Revelation 22:4 says, "They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads." We will see the face of God. And Revelation 21:23, "The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is his name." We will see God. We will be in God's presence. That is the message of the book of Revelation. Joy that is coming. The curse on Adam and Eve was increased pain and toil. But there will be no pain in heaven. The ground was cursed, but there will be no curse in heaven. Adam and Eve were denied access to the tree of life after they sinned. But we will be able to eat from the tree of life in heaven for all eternity. Revelation 22:2 says, on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And Jesus said to the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2:7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, that's us, I will give you the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. What sin pushed us away from, Christ on the cross and him coming to receive us brings us to. Eating from the tree of life in the paradise of God for all eternity. I think that's something we can look forward to. And we can look forward to being in his presence daily. Allowing him, as Mark said, to take the weight of the world off of us, because he is the one holding us. It's in his strength that we can have that joy. Because we are overcomers. We overcome. And when we overcome, we will be in the presence of God. Jesus gave a similar encouraging words to each of the seven churches in the book of Revelation. And when we overcome, we will receive that blessing also. It was specific to a church, but I think it's not just only those people at that church in that city would get that blessing. All Christians are going to receive the blessings that he says to these seven churches. They're representative of us. And we can claim and hold on to these promises also. So what does he say? Well, one, he says to the church at Ephesus that we will have access to the tree of life. What else does he say? Revelation 2:11. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. And Revelation 2:17 says, to him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it. Revelation 2:26, to him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. And Revelation 3:5, he who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. And Revelation 3:12, him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God. And I will also write on him my new name. And Revelation 3:21 says, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Now, some of that imagery makes more sense to us than others, and I'm not going to go walk through and explain all of that. Eventually, in Bible study on Wednesday night, we'll walk through the different churches and the meaning and see what that means to each city and why those images were used. But he who overcomes will experience this. You can be an overcomer if you're in Christ. You are an overcomer. Even though you feel like sometime you've been overcome, you are the overcomer. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world, 1 John 4:4. We are overcomers, and there is joy because we are overcomers. Our future looks great. You know, sometimes we look ahead and we go, and I look forward to tomorrow. I look forward to next week. I look forward to the next 6 months. And the future looks dim. Doesn't look good for America. Doesn't look good for my 401k and my portfolio. Your future looks great. The book of Revelation is a book of joy, not a book of fear. Because we know the end of the story. I mean, it starts well with Adam and Eve in paradise. It doesn't end so well for them, right then. The beginning looked good. The middle looks a little shaky. But we know the end of the story. Jim is in the holy city, seeing the face of God. You are in the holy city, seeing the face of God. In a glorified body, described as white, with a new name, in the presence of God. Your future looks good. You can look forward to that. Let me just read what your future looks like. Starting in Revelation 21:3, and I'll be bouncing, but basically through chapter 21. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men." Picture yourself there. "And he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He has said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone like the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a precious jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. The wall was made of jasper and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp." Our future looks good. This is the best way that the Apostle John in AD 96 could describe heaven, the holy city. It's just symbols, because you cannot contain the greatness of what heaven is going to look like with words. But even if it were exactly like that, that'd be pretty good. But I think it's going to be 100, 1,000, 1,000,000, 1,000,000,000,000, 1,000,000,000,000 times better than even that description. We have a good future. But we have to finish well. We have to remain faithful. And if we're going to such a great place, don't you want to take other people with you? To make sure that they go and get to go to a wonderful place. But being a Christian isn't just for the reward at the end. Being a Christian helps us today. It gives us joy today. It gives us encouragement today. We're not just a Christian for the reward. We're a Christian now because God is worthy. I know I asked you a question, I think it was in Bible study, and I don't know how long ago it was. If you did not get to go to heaven, would you still worship God? Well, what's the point if you don't get to go to heaven? The point is, God is worthy of our worship. We don't worship God to get something. We worship God because He is worthy of our worship. And He throws in heaven because He wants to be with us. He wants to fellowship with us. He wants our presence with Him. So we have to be an overcomer. That means we have to finish well. That means we need to continue to live for Him. So we have to overcome. And if we are in Christ, we are overcomers. Paul says to the Corinthians in chapter 6, verse 9, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? The wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's not something that we should be excited about, that we condemn people because of. That should motivate us to know that we were that wicked and we are going to receive the kingdom. Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, or adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanders, nor swindlers, will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. That's what Paul tells the Corinthians. That's the true message today. That is what we were. This list that was not going to receive and inherit the kingdom of God. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. We don't get in because we're good. We get in because we've been washed. We've been justified. We've been sanctified by the blood of Jesus. Because we're sinners. Christ came to forgive that sin. And so, as Christians, we need to make sure that we live in Christ and live under that submission to Him, remembering that we've been washed. But also, those who need to be washed, if that's you, to have your sin forgiven, you need to come. If you know people who need washed, then you need to talk to them. So that together all of us are not rejected from the kingdom of heaven, but that we are welcome into the kingdom of heaven. When we were immersed in the watery grave of baptism, that's when our sins were gone. That's when we were washed clean. Justified, sanctified, made pure. Is that something you need to do today to make sure that you're washed? Is that something you need to call somebody and to talk to them and encourage them to do? Whatever it is, whatever your decision, you need to turn your eyes upon Jesus. Decision, Christian, to rededicate, to be faithful, to make sure that you're an overcomer.